in God's blessed and wise word to Philippians, the fourth chapter. Philippians, the fourth chapter. Our reading this morning will be verses 10 through 20. Stand with me. Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 20. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again, once and again for my necessity. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. You may be seated. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts. Our God is a speaking God. He has sent since the world began, all the way back to Enoch, the seventh from Adam, Moses, his servant, who was unlike and greater than all the prophets in the Old Testament because God spoke mouth to mouth, face to face with him. But he sent many other prophets to give his word to his people until the great prophet, as Peter said on the day of Pentecost in Acts 3, or a little bit after Pentecost, as Stephen confessed in Acts 7, he sent the prophet Jesus Christ. Now of him, the Father said on the Mount of Transfiguration, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." Because he is the Word of God come down from heaven to reveal the Father to us. John chapter 1, verse 18. Now he promised to his apostles, John chapter 16, verse 13, that he would guide them into all the truth by the Holy Spirit, that he would uniquely give them in their foundational office as the foundational pillars of the church, Christ Jesus being the chief cornerstone. Now the apostles were conscious of this. They didn't just later think, hey, maybe it'd be a good idea if we called what we wrote the Bible or the New Testament. I mean, Jesus, after all, he put his imprimatur upon the entire Old Testament. He said in John chapter 10, verse 35, in just an obscure little line from the Psalms, he said, "And the word of God cannot be broken." Every day of his life, many places in the Gospels we read, he said, "And the scripture must be fulfilled." The apostles were very aware of this. And for example, Paul in 1 Corinthians 14 to the Corinthians said, "The things that I write to you are the commandments of the Lord." And the scriptures that the apostles gave us in 2 Timothy 3 verse 16 are called inspired of God and are sufficient to enable the man of God to do every good work. When we come to the end of Philippians, we need to make sure we adopt Scripture's view of itself. And these are not just niceties that are thrown on at the end of the letter, but these are God's commandments and God's wisdom for us how to live and how to regulate ourselves by His Word. Now, one of His commandments here is that we rejoice in Him, and we find Paul now at the end of his letter to them, he's going to talk about this gift that he has now received from Epaphroditus, who is probably the pastor of the church or one of the congregations in Philippi. And he says, "I've got great rejoicing for your generosity." Now, it's interesting, he doesn't thank them directly. he rejoices in the Lord. Now, how about a little personal thanks, if you don't mind? And yet believers recognize that every good and every perfect gift comes down from our Father in heaven. And so everything we receive, whatever the human means, whatever the work means, is really a gift directly from Him. And so we all ought to live in some measure with the hair on our neck standing on end, because God is the one who fed us and gave us the work and gave us the health and fed us out of His pantry. And here the apostle shows that when God does provide for us, and that would include a piece of toast or a cup of milk or a cup of coffee, when God provides for us, whether it's great or low, whether it's abounding or whether it's what we would look at, humanly speaking, as scanty, it is still a gift from Him, and we must bless the Lord for it. Now, this is consistent, isn't it, with the theme of thankfulness that has run throughout the letter, and particularly as we just saw in dealing with our anxieties and our worries. Yes, we are supposed to, in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. Because thankfulness, that present conviction that everything I have that is good has come from the hand of my Father in heaven, not because of any worth, desert in me, not because of anything but His goodness and His generosity. This is what breeds a thankful rejoicing, and then going back up a few verses, a peaceful, anxiety-free, or at least anxiety-overcoming faith. The Lord has provided for me. And Paul here blesses the Lord for them and rejoices in Him that their care is flourished again. Now, the verb there, flourished, often means, is used in the horticultural literature of a tree or flowers that lay dormant in the cold and bleak winter and then flourish again, come to life again. Something happened in Philippi, we're not told what, that for a while they had stopped giving to the Apostle Paul. Now, maybe he had told them to. Maybe he didn't want to be viewed as a mercenary. Maybe their local needs had become so heavy that for a time they had to discontinue their giving. But he rejoices for them, and as we'll see in verses that we'll look at as we conclude the letter next week, he rejoices that their gifts are flourishing again, not because he's getting stuff from them, but because God's grace is working in them, and they are receiving in one hand from Him and then giving the other, giving with the other. And God loves a cheerful giver. And every gift that He gives us that we share, even if it's just a cup of water, Jesus considers it as being given to Him and in His name. So Paul rejoices. It is interesting, just in passing, and we won't belabor this, that as he mentions at the end of verse 14, they lacked opportunity. Now notice, Paul didn't, and there's more about this in 2 Corinthians 8, which we won't look at this morning, but remember what Paul says about giving. There are seasons for scattering, giving. There are also seasons for gathering and saving. And when it's time to give and to share, the Lord loves a cheerful giver, and we're judged not by what we don't have, but we're judged by what we do have. There are some seasons of life where maybe they're not as much to give, and the Lord doesn't judge us for that. What He judges us for is our frame of heart and mind, whether we're recognizing that everything we have comes from Him, and as we can, we are sharing, and even beyond what we think we can, because as we will see, Jesus is strong in us. Now, many people might cynically say, well, of course Paul's happy. I mean, it's easy to be happy when you have a full belly again, okay? It's easy to be happy when you hear a jingle in your pocket. But notice what Paul says here in verse 11, I got ahead of ourselves a little bit. He says, I'm not talking about my need. I'm not talking about my personal need. Now, remember what I said about our view of Scripture. You know, what the apostles wrote and said in their official office as apostles, these are the commandments of the Lord. So Paul's just communicating honestly here. He says, I'm not a slave to my needs. In fact, he says, I have learned to be content. The word contentment here is very interesting. It means basically a self-lordship, a self-regulation, so that I regulate certainly my wants, but also my sense of need by what God has been pleased to provide for me. I don't regulate my wants and needs by what other men say I'm supposed to have to be happy, by what professional salesmen, no offense, say that I need in order to be fulfilled and have the good life, but I regulate myself. I lord my life, if you will, by what God has been pleased to provide. So that if my circumstances, as Paul says here, if my circumstances are abounding, praise God for it. I'm thankful for His goodness. But if they're compressed, if there's emptiness, if there's not as much, he says, I'm thankful for that, and I submit to God's wisdom and providence and His love in my life. Now, it's interesting here, he speaks of learning contentment, please. Contentment's not a switch, and hey, I'm contented, okay? It's not an aha moment that you suddenly have, although there may be a million aha moments that grow over your life. It's not a mountaintop experience. Learning this contentment, I think, is the same thing, and there's a reason why this is connected to what he's just said about peace. It is a walk with God where we realize that he is guarding over our lives. He provides us what he wants us to have, and therefore I regulate my spirit. Whether I'm in a hospital bed, I regulate my spirit not by the health that I wish I had so that I drive myself crazy. I regulate myself by this hard providence. If I'm at a grave, or if I have to choose Christ over a child because for a time this child is rebellious, nobody wants that. But God has brought that into my life, and the only way I can truly have peace is to learn to regulate my want-tos, my needs, by what God in His wisdom has seen fit to bring into my life. And this is something that is learned. It's not something that you can just, you know, in a few days, hey, I think I'm going to focus on contentment this week, and I think I will, next week I'll be more contented. You may be less. There's something else about this learning contentment. If you look in 2 Corinthians 12, the well-known verses where Paul speaks more of this at length, and I won't belabor it, but I think it's important that this learning can often be with many tears, and usually is, and many prayers. Paul here in 2 Corinthians 12, in the first six verses of the chapter, he's talked about this unknown person, most take it as being a reference to Paul himself, who was caught up to heaven, and he saw and heard things that he was not permitted to relate to the church on earth. And then he says in verse 7, And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh, perhaps more literally, a stake in my side, was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Now, notice here in terms of learning contentment, this is surely, Paul might have said, hey, Lord, why am I being afflicted? Because you let me see glories in heaven. Why am I being afflicted after a period of spiritual exaltation, after a season of grace and light in my life? Well, now again, if this is true of the Apostle Paul, I assure you it's true of you and me. That when the Lord gives a special grace or special encouragement or a special time of blessing, one of the things that starts stalking us is pride. And, yeah, you know, well, wow, I mean, I had that experience, or I had that insight, or I learned this, and I'm looking at the people around me and they don't seem to have, wow, Lord, you, oh boy, I've done it, okay? I've allowed what should have been a humbling experience instead to be a self-exalting one. And so what did the Lord do in Paul's case? Well, he gave him a serious issue in his life. Most take it as a reference, or many do, to perhaps very poor eyesight. I don't know if that's infallibly the case. It makes sense in light of some of the things he says throughout his letters. But the point is, Paul begged, "Lord, take it away from me." He obviously felt like, knowing Paul's character, Paul probably felt it'll be better to, I can serve you better if this is not true in my life. Jesus said, "No, you can't." Paul thought this is embarrassing, perhaps, depending upon if it was something outward in his appearance. Jesus said, "You need to be embarrassed. I don't like it. It's painful. You need this pain. Because you need to understand, and here's something all of us have to understand about our times, about our lives, about our families. No one in this world knows what we need to go through individually or collectively except the Lord, who is the shepherd of his people, Israel." And so the Apostle Paul begged. Now notice, you know, the pleading word there. He didn't just say, "Hey, you know, I could do my job better if you would take this away." He begged. And my guess is he prayed many times, but there were three occasions in particular he asked to be delivered from this, and he kept getting back, "No, no, no, no." And why? "I'm sufficient for you." He says, "My grace." Jesus says, "My grace, my strength." But we know he means, "I'm sufficient for you. The strength that I give you, the wisdom, the endurance, the enjoyment of me that you would not know otherwise than through this affliction, it is best for you. It is good for you. It is sufficient for you." And therefore, notice Paul's astounding declaration after that. He says at the end of verse 9, in the middle of it, and then into verse 10, "Therefore, most gladly, I will boast in my infirmities." Now, nobody wants to do that. I want to boast in my pain. I want to boast in the death that I've just experienced. I want to boast in the struggles that I'm having against temptation and sin. I will boast in my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. There's a directly inverted relationship here, an inverse relationship for the church as a whole, for believers individually, that the more we are honest and confess our weakness, the more the power of Jesus Christ rests on us, and the more His grace upholds us. But if we go around, "I'm sufficient, my experiences are sufficient, my education, my background, my money, my thoughts, whatever it may be, I'm sufficient," at that point, the power of Christ diminishes in your life. And that's what He's bringing all of His people to this place where we feel our weakness, which is not, "Well, that's a nice spiritual principle." It's not a spiritual principle. It's the truth about you and me. We are far weaker than we have any idea. In fact, we are so weak, we're like the one in the story of the one that Jesus, you know, the parable he told about the man who's wounded and left for dead by the side of the road. That's you and me. And He is that good one that comes by and helps us. So learning. Notice he adds in verse 10, "Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities." Was Paul a masochist? "Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs." Paul loved it when he heard, "Okay, I got to pray for somebody else." Anybody felt that recently over the last year? Great, something else I got to pray for, okay? The list, I need like 45 scrolls to keep up with all the things I'm supposed to pray for. And all the Apostle Paul said, "That's a good place to be." He said, because where Americanism is, with everything okay, and you've got everything you need, and you can get whatever you want, and everybody's taken care of, that's a fake place to be, okay? That's not real. That's not safe. Is it safe for human souls in this country to live as we have lived? I think not. Okay, we need to be brought to feel our weakness, our dependence upon the Lord. And this is all wrapped up with learning then contentment, because now I can rejoice in the difficult and the hard things that the Lord brings into my life, because I know that with those things, He will bring His power. Now remember this, I haven't forgotten the word, learn. I hadn't learned it. I hope I'm on the course, and we're going to talk about some of the things I think in the book of Philippians, in the letter, that will help us learn this internally. But this is something learned. This is something that we progress in. It's not, "Well, I don't feel that. Oh, woe is me." Oh, if you're a believer, you will. Okay, because that's what the Lord Jesus works in all of his disciples. He humbles. He's the only one who's going to be exalted in our midst. How do we learn this? How do we learn this? I need to adjust my wants and my needs to what God has providentially provided for me. I need to adjust my expectations to the promises of his word. I don't need to have this false American bank manipulated expectation of continual rising profits right through the end of time. It's false. It's fake. It can only be artificially propped up. I need real expectations that are balanced by God's providence, his government of the world, and the promises of his word so that I can govern myself. Listen, remember, this is what contentment is. Five-year-olds have to learn it, don't they? That's why our backsides hurt so much when we're five. At least mine did, okay? I have to have this. I have to have it now, okay? If I can't have it, I'm going to argue with you. I'm already a professional attorney. I don't need a JD. I was born a lawyer, okay? I know how to argue for what I want because what I want, what I think is right, what I think is best is the most important thing in life. That's the opposite of that contentment that comes when we govern ourselves by God's providential allotment of where we are in life, old, young, strong, weak, rich, poor, what he has given to us. And we regulate ourselves by that will so that Paul wasn't kidding when he says, I'm thankful for your gift, but I didn't need it. I'm thankful for your gift, I didn't want it. Except for you. I wanted it for you so that you would have that opportunity to share and you would have that opportunity to glorify God by sharing with me what he had given to you. Being a Christian is very different, brothers and sisters. We very different spirit. The world looks at this, that's the silliest thing. That's the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard. You know, when we hear about a God who is so generous and who is able to curb and to subdue our want to so that we can begin to sincerely pray, thy will be done. Your will be done in this pain, this sorrow, this agony, this frustration, this agitation, this Chinese jail cell, this Eritrean prison box. Thy will be done. You have to learn it. It's almost nauseating for me in this place to talk about this. But it's something we learn. How do we learn it? Let me just mention a few things from this letter itself that we can begin to. And again, I don't think we get a graduation certificate until heaven, so you're going to have to keep learning all of your days. But I think Philippians 4:8 is helpful as a first thing to guard our thoughts. If we're going to learn contentment, we have to guard our thoughts. Finally, brethren, verse 8, whatsoever things are true, and this is the immediate context, is it not? Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, remember we said that word meant reverent, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, chaste, holy, whatever things are lovely, beautiful, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, think on these things. Now, what is not praiseworthy and leading to contentment is, oh no, what's going to happen tomorrow? Oh no, who's in the White House? Oh no, what are they doing to my money? Oh no, and you run with this, and you run with this, and you run with this as if God needed our job or our money to provide for us. Now, it's true, he uses means, and I'm not decrying that. But you know what? We talk a lot about means in the Reformed community, which I think, and sometimes can be just a veil where we're really saying, well, I trust the means, okay, because God has appointed them. He has appointed them, but remember, you could be in the hospital tomorrow and your family have no means, and God does not need you to provide for them. We have to think reverent thoughts of God and his faithfulness and pure thoughts of his word and of his promises, or we can never learn to be content and to adjust our want-tos and our needs according to his will. Look over in a related book, 1 Timothy 6:6, and this is closely related to our thoughts, but we can make this a second thing if you want to. We need to guard our thoughts. We also need to grow in in the fear of God. 1 Timothy 6:6. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. Now, it's interesting that he would put those two things together. The word godliness here is eusebia, which is basically the word for reverence, which we've already run into in a different form in Philippians 4:8. It means a God-fearing, high views of God, adoring views of God. I can remember sitting at my uncle's table in Mississippi eating dinner, and they had this, and some of you may have seen it, it's just a cheap old print, but it's a print of an old bearded man, and it's kind of dark, and he's sitting over a bowl of soup, and there's a little piece of bread by the soup, and his head is bowed, and he's praying. That is anti-America. But that's pro-Jesus and pro-Christian. Little bowl of soup, little hunk of bread, and he's got his head bowed, thanking the Lord. I mean, again, I don't want to pick on our little ones, but we learn this, young people, when we are little. Did you complain about breakfast this morning? Or did we big children complain about breakfast this morning? Or no breakfast this morning? See, that's a low view of God. He says godliness with contentment. He joins these things together. A fear of God with its resulting contentment. If my God has brought this into my life, I'm going to rest with it. I can't change it. Fretting about it does no good. He absolutely forbids me to fret. Now, obviously, things that are within my responsibility, I'm supposed to attend to and be faithful and pray and work and all of these things. But there's a core reverence for God that makes me submissive to the providences and the times and the seasons that he brings into my life. That is one of the ways we learn contentment. The reason our own churches, believers, and certainly the unbelievers in our land are not content is that there's no fear of God before their eyes. And remember, the wicked are like the waves of the sea that cannot rest. They want the lie of covetousness. They want the idolatry of craving and of jealousy and of envy. We need to guard our thoughts, don't we, if we're going to learn contentment. We need to grow in the fear of God. We need to practice the sufficiency of Christ. Hearkening back to 2 Corinthians 12, I won't look at it again. But do you remember what Paul did? Okay, he knew in theory, Colossians 2:10, and you are complete in him, Jesus. But Paul didn't go through these hardships and it distanced him from the Lord. Well, I'm just peeved at God. God brought this into my life. I don't want this. And I've asked him a couple of times and he won't take this away, whatever it may be. And so I'm steering clear of God. Instead, there's a childlike, simple faith in our apostle, the apostle to the Gentiles, that what? He's asking. He's pleading with the Lord. Lord, I know the devil didn't do this. You brought this into my life. You brought it. You did this. Do you believe that about the trials that we face, that you face individually, that we face? No, bad men out there did it. Well, there's a lot of bad men, but remember, the Nebuchadnezzars of this world are the servants of the Lord. They don't recognize it. But God has brought them. The apostle recognizes this. God has done this. And so instead of allowing my troubles and my sufferings and my anxieties to lead me away from God, I'm going to run back to Papa. I'm going to run back to our Father. And I'm going to keep pleading. And then what was the Lord's answer? I'm sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient. Do you? Again, I'll ask it collectively. Do we know Christ like that? Is Jesus really sufficient for you? Is he really sufficient? Well, I mean, he's sufficient if I've got a certain level in my emergency fund and I'm not worrying about my money, then he's sufficient, okay? Is he sufficient when you're with Joseph in an Egyptian dungeon for 20 or 30 years? None of us have experienced that. We haven't learned that part of contentment. God hasn't called us to yet. But how about with your particular children? Are you angry or are you patient and gentle? How about with your particular spouse? Are you fulfilling what God said to do and your particular spouse and your particular relationship and living together under God's sovereignty and providence as a co-heir of the grace of life, so that you're growing together in the sufficiency of Christ. We're very insufficient for each other. I dare say many spouses here would say that. I am not sufficient for my wife. I am not sufficient for my husband. But Christ is. And together we come and we seek Him together and we pray for each other privately. And when we can, we pray together because we are practicing the reality of the sufficiency of Jesus Christ, because we know He walks with us and dwells with us. This is how we grow and learn contentment. I will mention just one more thing, and this is back to the letter itself, thankfulness. Again, you will not be content if you are an unthankful person. There is no possibility that if there's just a craving, I'm not happy where I am, and I can't think of anything to be thankful for. You line your children up tonight. I hope you don't line them up like that, but you know what I mean. What are you thankful for, children? Silence. Okay. But what if some adults lined us up as adults? What are you thankful for? You know, we are commanded in Scripture, 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks. Now just let that sink in. You say, well, I don't have any sin. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. There's no way we can grow in that self-government, that contentment of God's brought this into my life. I got to thank Him for it, don't I? It's not enough just to be like the old Stoics. They talked about a lot about this contentment, but it was more that the grit your teeth and just accept it. It's inevitable, so there's no point in thinking about it and getting too worked up about it. But that's not the Christian view of contentment. The Christian view of contentment is to thank God for it. It's not to grin and bear it. It's not to say, I just wish there was another day coming and I could get out of this, until you learn to say, thank you, Father, I need this. Thank you for these infirmities. Thank you for advancing old age. Thank you for a difficult job or boss. Thank you for these times in which we live. Thank you, because my life doesn't belong to me. And the more I live in the lie of my wants, my life, my needs, the way I want things to happen, the more I live in that lie, the more unsettled, the more discontented, and the more God is robbed of His praise. And I do mean robbery. Because we as a kingdom of priests, we are supposed to live thanking God. It is, read Hebrews 13:15, it is the way that we offer to Him sacrifices of praise continually, giving thanks unto His name. Yeah, but you don't know what that person said about me. You don't know what she did to me. You don't know, all these things are satanic diversions and divisiveness that keep us from that joy of seeking the Lord and resting in Him and being content and thankful in Him. Now I see I'm almost out of time, and I didn't even get to Philippians 4:13, which is most of your favorite verses. By the way, notice there in verse 12 is an aside. We may have to come back to verse 13 or at least begin with it next week. But notice here, he says, I'm learning this in every case. Paul says, I'm just being honest with you here. I know how to be brought low, verse 12. Do we know how to give thanks when we're brought low? You know, everybody's happy when you've got extra, but when you're living hand to mouth, I'm content. This is what God's brought into my life. I know how to abound. Now, that's tricky in and of itself, isn't it? Okay. I know how to have plenty. I don't know that we do. Okay, to make sure we're sharing and giving and thankful and deeply humble. You know, we often think poverty should humble us. Actually, poverty is more the honest expression of our nature. It's actually prosperity that should humble us. Because prosperity, we don't deserve it. In some respects, we all deserve to eat crumbs and mouse tails and squirrel ears all of our life if we're going to go by what we deserve. But prosperity? Food in the pantry? More than daily bread? A Big Mac at the drive-thru? You don't deserve this, and neither do I. So it's hard to learn contentment when I've got plenty. I'm going to still govern myself and not go crazy and thank the Lord. How in the world can we do this? This is the one thing we haven't talked about yet. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, I realize that's a slogan. It's a T-shirt. Some of you, I've got this dream, and God wants me to be a professional baseball player. You hear these kind of fools all the time. And I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Let me tell you something. You do not need Christ to be a professional ball player. There's many unbelievers that do it just fine, all without Jesus. Well, my dream is to run this kind of company and to have this, and I can do all things through Jesus. So I'm going to, this kind of becomes like, you know, one of those multi-level marketing things where, you know, here's my dream, and because it's for me, and I'm going to sprinkle some Jesus frosting and Jesus pixie dust in what I want, I can do, and so it all sounds good and pious. You know, I can do all things through Christ, but there's all kind of people who are making boatloads and boatloads of money who don't more love Jesus than the devil does. But I'm telling you one thing. There is nobody on this planet that is able to govern themselves contentedly if they don't know Jesus. And that's what verse 13 is about. Now, it certainly has some applications beyond, but this is not just, oh, by the way, forget everything else I've said in the letter. I just had this coffee mug thought, okay? So frame it right here. I can do all things through Jesus. Hallelujah. Okay? No. Look what he says there at the end of verse. He says, not only the full and the abound, everywhere. Everywhere? Wait a minute. Paul was thrown to the lions at least twice in Ephesus. He was shipwrecked at least twice, spent a day and night in the open sea, beaten with rods on at least two occasions, and everything else. Everywhere? And in all things, I have learned, there it is again, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ. See, these all things here in Christ is particularly contentment, particularly self-government, receiving God's providences, whether it's the providences of abounding prosperity or the providences of want and need and pain and disease and weakness. It's in Christ that we learn these things. And so, she said, well, how did the preacher tell you you could get contentment this morning? Well, I'm here to tell you one thing, you can't. But secondly, Jesus can. And he can teach us to govern ourselves so that we accept God's providence as good or bad in our life because it's his strength. And so, as always, Paul's calling us back to, I need to walk closely with Christ. Notice again, he uses in Christ. Now, I think they translate this here, I can do all things through Christ, but it's the normal Pauline preposition, E-N. It's in union with Christ, which means what? Well, first of all, I have to be satisfied with him in terms of righteousness. There may be some here this morning who've never had that fundamental, you know what, I'm done with my own righteousness, done with my own emotions, my sins. I've got to have a satisfaction and a sufficiency and believe on the name of Jesus Christ. Do that now. Because you will never be satisfied. You will never be contented until you are contented and satisfied in Christ. And in life, we've got to walk with him. Ask yourself, again, I don't want to be too trite, and I know that I failed this test too, so I'm asking myself also, do you read his word more, or do you read the word of men more? Well, right now, the word of men is so interesting, and I need to know what's going on. Do you read the word of Christ more, or do you read the word of men? Are you a disciple of men, or are you a disciple of Christ? Well, if I don't know, you mean don't know what Jesus is doing? You're not going to learn that from men. You're going to learn that from the Scriptures. If you continue in my word, you will abide in me, and you will bring forth much fruit. Now, one last word here, and then we'll close. I just want to emphasize something in verse 13. Do not take this, I can do all things through Christ, so I'm just going to do nothing. I'm going to wait for Jesus. No, there's a certain, look in real quickly, turn over one page in your Bible, Colossians 1:29, beginning in verse 28. Colossians 1:28, Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Look at verse 29. To this end I also labor, striving according to His working, which works in me mightily. Paul falls all over himself in that little sentence with energezo, work, energy, strength. You know, as Christians, this isn't a recipe for I'm just going to let go and let God. No, as a businessman, I'm going to do my absolute best. I'm going to work hard. I'm not going to misrepresent my product. I'm going to go out there. I'm not going to be accused of laziness. But all the while, I'm going to be asking the Lord Jesus, bless me. If you give me a lean day, I'm going to bless you for it. If you give me a prosperous day, I'm going to bless you for it. Because my life is not regulated by the bottom line, but by the elevated King. And the same thing, whatever your particular work is, if you're a craftsman, a technician, I go out there, I can't control what happens, whether or not I can get parts, whether or not I cut myself when I'm working with sheet metal, but I can commit my day, my life, my work to the strength of my Savior, and I can, as a Christian, undertake great things through Christ who strengthens me. So this is not a recipe for passivity. I can take care of my sick relative with more energy. I can raise my children with more strength, but it's not my strength. It's not my wishful thinking. It's not my aha moment. It is the strength of Christ in me as He works in me. So the real question, you know, in my mind with contentment and learning contentment is, how much do I want to learn that I live not by the power of Chris, and not by the wisdom of Chris, but I've got to live by the wisdom and the power of Jesus Christ in every area of my life. And there's no compartments. There's no, well, over here that's a holy, and over here that's an unholy, or over here that's an area I need Him, over here I'm good. No, I can't do anything without Him strengthening me, especially learning to govern myself and being content with the circumstances that God has brought into my life. We'll pick up next week. Let's pray together. Oh Lord our God, we thank You for Your kindness to us, and we thank You for the honesty of Your word on these points and of the experience of Your apostle that in many respects is normative for us because of his function with the other 11 as the apostles, the foundational pillars of your church. We ask, oh Lord, that You would help us to learn, begin to learn contentment, that we would guard our thoughts, and that we would grow in the fear of You, and that we would grow in our ability to, that You are sufficient for us, what that means, how to apply that, how to seek it, that we would be more thankful than we have been, less complaining, less embittered at the prosperity of the wicked. Perhaps, oh Lord, we would not be so angry at the rich men around the world who are wreaking havoc if we saw them 10 years from now, or 20 years from now, or 1,000 years from now in hell, suffering under the fiery torments, and remembering that You gave them their good things in this life. And likewise, You give us our hard things, because You have a very different destiny for Your children. We bless You for that hope, for that love that has made us Your children, and we ask that You would build us up in our most holy faith. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.